The reading is taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. We're going to start reading at verse 13. While you're finding it, chapter 4 begins with Jesus standing in a boat, preaching to the crowds. And his first parable is the parable of the sower. We pick up then from verse 13. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand, for whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought into the open. If anyone has ears, let them hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. And even more, whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what little they have will be taken away from them." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the corn is ripe, he puts a sickle into it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What should we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable should we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything.
Well, good morning. Great pleasure to be with you at Highfields again. So grateful for our partnership together in mission around the world. Great to have Tom and Neris here this morning. Look like the best pupils coming to the front row because I'm visiting. I don't know what it is. Maybe they're keeping an eye on me. Maybe it's that way around. And great to continue to enjoy partnership too for Hugh and Alison Williams, now serving in the Republic, and for Malcolm and Louise also in Least Reach Ministry. Let me pray as we come to Mark chapter 4 together this morning. Our Father, we want to pray, please, that you would give us ears to hear. Father, we pray, please, that you would move our hearts. We pray, please, that we would marvel and wonder at the beautiful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're thinking this morning about something of the reality of giving ourselves to a lifetime of mission service to the Lord Jesus. Whether we're going to do that close to home, or whether we're going to be sent to do that in a place far, far away, Mark 4 gives us three big things to consider about the reality of this way of life, a life given over to serving the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. First thing for us to consider is this. We've got to be committed to evangelism. If we're going to give our lives to mission service for Jesus, close to home or far away, we have got to be committed to evangelism. In Rick O'Tice's book, Honest Evangelism, he talks about something called the pain line. That is the point in conversation where we move from talking about the socially acceptable subjects of the day. I'd normally say the sports, but we'll move on from that one quickly. Maybe it's the home improvements. Maybe it's life post-COVID. We move from the socially acceptable topics and we start talking about Jesus and his unique claims on our lives and our world. Rick O'Tice describes that transition as the pain line. Maybe you've experienced it against the backdrop of our increasingly secular agenda in society, that pain line at times feeling a little more painful, perhaps. And it's not just from out there, is it, that the pressure is on to keep quiet about Jesus. There's a growing temptation or tendency, perhaps, within the church to do the same, to push evangelism down the agenda. There are 144 evangelical mission agencies based out of the UK. I wonder how many of them are involved some way in evangelism. The answer, recent research showed, is just 56, less than 4 in 10, which means less than half of the evangelical mission agencies in the UK today see no place for evangelism in their work. I'm not here to try and bash any other agency or to try and rank who's the best, who's the worst. Plenty of faults and failings in UFM, of course. Yet what I want to say is this. Christian friends, we have to hold our nerve on this one. We have to see the task of evangelism in mission is absolutely necessary. And we see why so clearly in our passage here. So if you've not got it open already, please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Let's remind ourselves what's been happening up to this point in the gospel. Jesus has been teaching lots about the kingdom of God. That is the realm where God's people live in his place under his rule, the place where Satan no longer has dominion, where the great enemies of sin and death have been conquered. And Jesus famously announces this kingdom in chapter 1 and verse 15. The time has come, Jesus said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Yet this declaration of the kingdom with Jesus at its head, it was of course rejected by the religious leaders of the day. So we see as we get to Mark chapter 3, Jesus appoints new leaders for the kingdom he is ushering in. And then we come to chapter 4, our chapter 4 today. And we see Jesus speaking to these new leaders, that is the disciples. And he tells them how the kingdom of God is going to grow. How is it more people will come to be in the kingdom? Many, of course, of you will be familiar with the parable of the sower that's described there at the beginning of Mark chapter 4. Jesus shares it there in verses 1 to 9. He then explains it in verses 13 to 20. And he says, this kingdom is going to grow as the seed is scattered. And Jesus leaves us in no doubt at all about what this seed is. Have a look at verse 14. The farmer sows the word. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, is going to grow as the word is scattered. And here's the nub of the issue. Here is why evangelism is absolutely necessary in our mission endeavors. God's kingdom grows as God's word is spread. Lives are changed as God's word is shared. Evangelism, literally gospeling. Evangelism is the God-ordained way through which people hear the good news, come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and enter his kingdom. Now, of course, before we can share this gospel message with other people, we've got to believe it for ourselves. And that really, actually, you could argue, is the thrust of Mark chapter 4. Yes, there are lessons for us here about mission and evangelism. We'll come to those in a moment. But the main thrust of this passage is this. It's all about the importance of listening to God's word. Let's just see how that flows through the passage. Follow along with me. Chapter 4, verse 3. Listen. A farmer went to sow his seed. Verse 9. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Verse 15, as soon as they hear it. Verse 16, as they hear it. Verse 20, they hear it. It goes on, verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Again in verse 24, consider carefully what you hear. So friends, can I simply ask you this morning, have you listened carefully to the gospel message? Have you truly understood it? Has your heart been like good soil to receive this wonderful message with faith? Praise God, that's the case for most of you here, I'm sure, sitting here this morning or tuning in online. But maybe there are others of you, and you're still not too sure about these things. You know, the Gospel of Mark makes it crystal clear there are two kinds of people. When it comes to God's kingdom, you're either in or you're out. When it comes to our sin, we're either guilty or we're forgiven. When it comes to eternity, we either face heaven or hell. And the only thing the Bible says that divides those two groups of people is our response to the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he? Or what does the Gospel of Mark tell us? Here is the one who took on human flesh and lived the sinless life that we could never live. Here is the one who, as darkness fell over the whole land, cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he hung on the cross. Here is the one who took the punishment for our sin upon himself. Here is the one who can give us his right standing with God. Here is the one who now is risen and sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven, who can save us from hell and save us for heaven. Friend, I wonder, do you know him? And do you love him? Have you repented? Have you turned around from your sin for living as if you're number one to turn to follow the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved? Is that you this morning? The kingdom of God is near. And Jesus says, repent, turn around and believe the good news. That is a wonderful invitation to all of us this morning, isn't it? What a wonderful invitation to the weary and the wandering, to the doubting and to the desperate. Jesus Christ is a friend of sinners. Friends, won't you come to him? So having listened then to this gospel message and having believed in this gospel message, we have been entrusted with this gospel message. And as many people have said before, we guard this gospel message not by hiding it away, keeping it to ourselves, but by giving it away. By giving it to those who at the moment are outside of the kingdom, whose sin is not yet forgiven, whose eternity is not one of freedom and forgiveness, but of judgment and condemnation. We guard this gospel message not by keeping it to ourselves or staying where we are, but by going to the ends of the earth, believing this gospel is God's power for salvation for all who believe. Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary to the Far East, once wrote, I would never have thought of going out to China had I not believed that the Chinese were lost and needed Christ. Friends, can we see we'll only give ourselves to evangelism in mission if we have this deep conviction that God's kingdom grows as God's word is spread, that lives are changed as God's word is shared. And so I guess the obvious and perhaps slightly awkward question we need to ask this morning is this, are we doing this? Not did we used to, maybe perhaps in the early years if you became a Christian a long time ago, maybe as a younger person, maybe you look back to a time when you felt you were really on fire for the Lord Jesus, couldn't stop talking about him. Not talking about did we used to, not talking about do we have a plan in the future to, but right now, in the circumstances God has placed us in, are we actively and prayerfully engaged in scattering the seed of the gospel? Wonder how we go about that, if it's fallen off the agenda. Maybe we talk about it a lot, think about it a lot, but not so much involved in doing it. How do we go about it? We used to serve as mission workers in Indonesia, and we had a friend there called Jason. He'd been there much longer than the rest of us, and someone asked him one day, "Jason, what's your best first line in talking with Muslim people to try and start talking about the gospel?" We're all sitting there waiting for some technical, insightful reply, and he just turned to us and he said, "My best first line in getting to know Muslims and trying to share the gospel is this: hi, my name's Jason, what's yours?" I wonder, maybe do we need to demystify the whole idea of evangelism and sharing our faith? Let's just get talking to people. Let's pray that God would give us opportunities to speak with people, and then that we might speak for him, to throw things naturally into conversation, to ask questions that might just naturally and gently lead to Christ. Do you have a faith that helps you in a time like this? What a question to throw into conversation right now in these COVID days. Or how about this one? Are you a Christian, or are you not too sure about these things? So here's the first thing we learn then about mission from the Lord Jesus in Mark 4. If we're going to give our lives to mission service for the Lord Jesus, close to home or around the world, we've got to be committed to evangelism. God's kingdom grows as God's word is shared. Lives are changed as the gospel is spread. The task of evangelism is absolutely necessary. Second thing for us from Mark 4, if we're to give ourselves to a life of mission service, we have to embrace the reality that our mission involvement sometimes will look absolutely rubbish. The reality of mission can look absolutely rubbish. Having made it so clear to his disciples that his kingdom will grow as his word is spread, Jesus goes on to say some things that are pretty surprising. Surprising, but crucial nonetheless. You see, Jesus wants us to go into our mission involvement with our eyes wide open. He says some things that maybe on first reading here in Mark 4 we wish he hadn't said, that we would rather not hear. Yeah, these are things we've got to get on board if we're going to stick at it in our mission efforts. Let's just see three things here in Mark 4 about the ways in which our mission involvement can look and feel quite rubbish at times. Here's the first. Mission work will always meet with a mixed response. That's the reality. Mission work will always meet with a mixed response. Have a look again at verse 15. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no roots, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Mission work will always meet with a mixed response. So tough when you invest your life trying to take the good news to another people only for that seed to be snatched away. I think of some friends serving in the Middle East. They've been there just over a decade. They're leading a fledgling fellowship, the first in the local language in the city that they serve in. And there have been so many false starts. People come and then people go. People for a while are interested and then they're not. Some profess faith, but then perhaps through marriage revert back to Islam. Others seem keen to lead and they think, wonderful, God has provided local leadership for this church into the future. But then perhaps money or economics drives the people elsewhere. Not easy to keep going in a situation like that. Mission work will always meet with a mixed response. Here's the second thing that Jesus says, the second way in which our mission efforts will look or feel quite rubbish. The results of sharing the gospel are totally out of our hands. Totally. Just take a look at verses 26 to 29, the parable of the growing seed. Jesus also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know ham. All by itself, the soil produces corn. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the corn is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. Notice in this parable, as with the parable of the sower, our responsibility is simply to sow the seed, to scatter the word of God. The results, well, are totally out of our hands, aren't they? Have a look again at verse 27. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. The results of sharing the gospel are totally out of our hands, which means that our mission endeavor sometimes will feel devastating. Think back to a mission conference I was at some years ago. A family had just returned also from serving in the Middle East, also for about 10 years. They'd gone out there involved in tent-making ministry so they could access that country which was difficult to access otherwise. They'd been involved in gospel work in the international community through the international church. Praise God, they'd seen people come to faith and grow in their love for the Lord Jesus. But the thing particularly that had taken them there was a great desire to see Arab people come to faith in the Lord Jesus. Never forget the husband standing at the front of this conference. And he talked about the ways in which he'd got to know Arab men through his work. He talked about the ways he'd spent time and befriended them, hung out together. He talked about the wonderful opportunity to open scripture with a number of them, to share the gospel with them. But he said, you know, after 10 years of praying and working with Arab men, I didn't see one Arab man come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he just broke down and wept at the front of the conference. The results of sharing the gospel are totally out of our hands. Don't let anyone tell you any otherwise. And it's one thing, you know, of course, to know that reality, a very different thing to embrace it. Third thing that Jesus says, third way in which our mission efforts will look pretty rubbish and certainly feel pretty rubbish at times, it's this. Mission work rarely looks impressive. Mission work rarely looks impressive. About 15 years ago, I made two extended visits to Thailand, which were quite significant for me. One was with my old work with Boots. We did some management project in Bangkok for about 6 weeks. It was all very nice, kind of the expat work lifestyle. Hotels, driver pick you up in the morning, take you to the office. One day, we had a nice tea meeting in the Mandarin Oriental Hotel on the banks of the Chao Phraya River. I was, I don't know, mid to late 20s. No one else was noticing. No one else was bothered. But I was quite impressed with myself. Felt like I'd made it somehow. Next visit, just about a year later, was to central Thailand, to a town kind of in the middle of nowhere, to serve alongside some long-term mission workers doing student ministry. One morning, we went to a petrol station forecourt where there was a small, cheap cafe in this town in the middle of nowhere to open up the Bible. In a small evangelistic Bible study. Two Thai Buddhist students were there for the Bible study. Humanly speaking, which one looks more impressive? The nice business meeting in the five-star hotel or the cheap bottle of Coke in the petrol station forecourt cafe? In verses 30 to 34, Jesus tells the parable of the mustard seed, and he reminds us that giving ourselves to mission will often look unimpressive. Verse 30. Again, Jesus said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth." So small you can hardly see it. I guess most of you have experienced that, haven't you? If you've been a Christian any time. The world is impressed by loads of things. Your weekly running of the church kids group is not one of those things. Mission work will rarely look impressive. It's a challenge for all of us, isn't it? Whether we're serving Jesus close to home or abroad somewhere far away. But I know that among the church family, one or two of the leaders have mentioned here that there are a few people who are weighing up particularly the cost of serving in cross-cultural ministry overseas. Friends, here is a big cost that you need to grapple with and embrace. In giving yourself to a life of mission service, it will rarely look impressive. It's unlikely you'll make a name for yourself. Even as you look back to friends and family here in the UK and you compare what you had here with what perhaps you have there, you'll be tempted to think, what on earth have I done? It won't be easy. It'll rarely look impressive. Are you ready for that? Because Jesus says that will be a reality. So here then are some of the realities of giving ourselves to a gospel ambition in life. Jesus says your mission efforts will meet with a mixed response. The results, they're totally out of your hands, and it will rarely look impressive. Yet, as he says all of those things, he's also saying, you know what? That's okay. It's okay that the results are out of your hands. It's okay that you'll meet with a mixed response. It's okay that it will rarely look impressive. In fact, more than just being okay, Jesus here in Mark 4 is saying, it's meant to be that way. Because that is the nature of the kingdom we're called to invest in. That is the pattern of the king we're called to follow. Here is Jesus who in Mark's gospel is mocked and maligned, who is spat upon and suffers, who is reviled and rejected. Here is the one who in this gospel three times predicts his own sufferings and death. The one who in the Garden of Gethsemane, his soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. The one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Here in Mark's gospel, we see a kingdom sealed with blood, established by sacrifice, yet also a kingdom that whilst looking like a mustard seed, verse 32, look at it with me, yet when planted, grows to become the largest of all garden plants with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. Yes, the reality of mission involvement can look pretty rubbish at times. Yet, praise God, thirdly, the outcome of mission is absolutely certain. The outcome of mission is absolutely certain. Let's see how this works out from the same passage in Mark 4 with those three areas we've just touched on. First, yes, we'll meet with a mixed response in our mission efforts, but Jesus says the harvest is coming. The harvest is coming. Verse 20, others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. One of the great joys of being in a role like mine with the rest of the team is to see Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 being played out before our eyes. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. Now the fastest growing evangelical church in the world today is found in Iran. Iran, a place where you can be imprisoned for being baptized publicly. Recently, we've heard stories of people spending their life savings to pay the bail money to get their brothers and sisters out of false imprisonment because of their faith. We've heard other stories of secret police infiltrating underground churches. Yet, praise God, the church keeps on growing. And here we have a small glimpse, a small window into the reality that, friends, the harvest is coming. It's coming. We have others in UFM involved in a project called 100-fold. They use their IT skills to try and get the gospel into countries that are hard to access physically. They're a very humble bunch, very clever on the tech, but very humble, unassuming, spend most of their days hidden away in their homes behind a computer screen. They're not into big numbers for the sake of it. But here's a glimpse again that the harvest is coming. In one recent campaign that they facilitated, they were able to see that 6% of all smartphone users in one closed access country access scripture. 6% of all smartphone users. In another project they facilitated for another organization, 3.7 million people were given the opportunity through their phone to access scripture. Would you like to look at scripture? 300,000 of them did for 10 minutes or more, of whom 50,000 continue to do so regularly. Praise God. The harvest, it is coming. It's really coming. So yes, the response to our mission efforts will always be mixed, but never forget that the harvest is coming. Second, yes, the results of sharing the gospel are totally out of our hands. We can't manufacture something out of nothing. It's out of our hands, but it's firmly in God's hands. Look again at verses 26 to 29. Here's this guy at the end of verse 26, scattering seed on the ground, night and day. Whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. This guy has no idea how it happens. If you meet people out there, I'd say, okay, the best way to see your church grow is to follow this three-step plan to great growth. Or the best way to see the next 100 people come to faith, follow my new five-step plan. It's all nonsense. We do not know how it happens. It is out of our hands. But praise God, the seed does sprout and the seed does grow. Because God is in the business of causing seeds to grow. You know, if we can get this on board, it will help us with two big temptations in our mission service. First is the temptation to despair. Maybe some of you have experienced this over the years, maybe even now. Week after week, month after month, year after year, you plow away with that particular small group, or your Christian union group, or the retired people's group, or you're praying for that family member who's not a believer, or you're praying for opportunities in your workplace. And nothing seems to change. And what's the big temptation? The big temptation is just, well, I'm going to pack it all in. What's the point? What a waste of time. Jesus is reminding us here, no. Our task is to go on sowing the seed. The harvest, it's coming. But the results are in his hands and not ours. He is the Lord of the harvest. And then on the flip side, of course, in mission, there's the temptation to pride. Jesus reminds us here, gospel fruit is his doing and not our doing. Went to Thailand, well, nearly 2 years ago now. Went to see Tom and Neris. It was great to see them in their place of service. And also on the same trip, caught up with the family that I mentioned earlier on, who'd been serving in central Thailand. We were catching up, it had been a while, and the guy, Johnny, said to me, Michael, do you remember the time we did that outreach at the night market? Very few people are Christians in Thailand, as I'm sure you know, through Tom and Neris. But there's often a great openness, a great freedom to share the good news. And so there we were, you know, 15 years back, at the night market, doing some gospel talks just in the streets, giving out Christian literature. Johnny then said, do you remember this guy who stopped that evening? And he went on to describe this guy. I said, Johnny, to be honest, I can't remember that particular guy. It's been a while. Anyway, Johnny went on. He said, you know, that guy heard the gospel that night. He kept coming, came to faith. Now his family are going on with the Lord. Thrilling to hear that. Thrilling. Now, of course, what's the temptation? Well, we must have done pretty well that night. You know, we must have done something special. We start patting ourselves on the back. Nonsense. Praise God, he uses us, doesn't he, in mission. He uses us to sow the seed. He opens doors of opportunity. Yet we simply scatter the seed. It is God who causes the seed to grow. There's no place for pride in mission service. So there's the second thing. The results of sharing the gospel are totally out of our hands, but they are firmly in God's. And God is in the business of causing seeds to grow, and he is mighty to save. Final thing. We've seen that sharing the gospel rarely looks impressive. But friends, there is nothing more permanent to invest your life in than this. Sharing the gospel rarely looks impressive, but there is nothing more permanent to invest your life in than this. It's a privilege to be in Mongolia on the same trip where I saw Tom and Neris. Went there afterwards. We've got a UFM couple who've been serving in Mongolia since the early 1990s. And they were sharing with me something of the history of the church in that great nation. They told me about a Scottish missionary to China called James Gilmore. The story goes that whilst he was based out of China, every summer for 20 years, he would trek over the Mongolian steppe, the Mongolian steppe, from China to go and reach Mongolians with the gospel. He would go into every household that would welcome him. He would write warmly about the people and their warmth to him. But there was very, very little response outwardly to the gospel seed being sown. 20 years, you know, it trips off the tongue in two sentences now, but 20 years he spent doing that every summer, at great cost, facing great hardship. And at the end of it all, what did he have to show for it? Humanly speaking, deeply unimpressive. Mustard seed-like, you could say, to use the picture of verse 30. James Gilmore's biographer seemed to understand the parable of the mustard seed, and he wrote this: succeeding toilers in the Mongolian field, as the direct results of Gilmore's sowing, will be able to say in the days to come, I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. It's exactly what happened. Those words of Jesus were fulfilled very much in the Mongolian context. In 1990, there were just literally a handful of Christians in Mongolia. 1990, very recently, single figures for Christians. In the years that followed, the church in Mongolia exploded. Today, about 30 years on, there are 30,000 believers. Now the Mongolian church is sending its own missionaries to places like China and Afghanistan and Russia and a closed country near South Korea. You can probably work out which one that is. You know, James Gilmore's work in the moment at that time, there he was trekking 20 years, year after year after year. In that moment, it looked about as impressive as a mustard seed. Yet there was nothing more permanent that James Gilmore could have invested his life in than that. So friends, are we willing to do the same? God doesn't promise that the situation in Mongolia is going to be replicated in every situation he calls us to be involved in. Yet we can all give ourselves to this essential task of mission, of making disciples among the nations. And particularly this morning, if you're sitting there and God has been moving your heart in recent weeks and months and years about the nations, if God has been laying a burden on your heart that you really can't shrug off, and it's growing, and you're perhaps counting the cost and wrestling with the reality of what would it mean to hear God's call to leave this place behind and to go to another part of the world with the good news. Friends, hear from Mark 4 that to do that would not be foolish. It would not be a waste. Remember, towards the end of my time working for Boots, I was talking to a colleague about heading off to Bible college with a view to going off to do mission work. And without thinking, she just said, oh, that's such a waste. Such a waste. She quickly backtracked and tried to be polite about it. But the reality is she thought it. Because most of the world would think that's a stupid thing to do with your life. Jesus says, it is not foolish, it is not a waste. Because we know as the seed is scattered, so the harvest is surely coming. And there is nothing more permanent we can invest our lives in than this. Jesus then in Mark 4, he tells us about the reality of giving ourselves to a life of mission service. Actually, the place we do that is of secondary importance, whether it's close to home or in another part of the world. Three things Jesus mentions. He says, if this is the life we're going to embrace, we've got to be committed to evangelism. He says, we've got to realize and embrace the fact that our mission efforts will often look and feel quite rubbish. And yet we've also got to be confident that the outcome of mission is absolutely certain. Something then this morning about the reality of giving ourselves to a life of mission service. This in no way is a triumphalistic lifestyle to embrace, is it? Yet Jesus says there is nothing more permanent we can invest our lives in than this. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for the words of the Lord Jesus here in Mark chapter 4. Such penetrating words that search our hearts and our souls. Father, we thank you that they're such challenging words. We thank you too that they're such encouraging and life-giving words. Lord, we pray we would draw on that encouragement, that we would go on, please, scattering the seed in your strength, that by your Spirit's power, lives might be transformed for all of eternity. Father, we pray these things for your name's sake. In Jesus' name. Amen.